Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Reports of pestilence, famine, hatred, and war dominate the daily news cycle. In so many ways, this shows us that God's work is not finished. He must make all things new, and He promises to do this. Today's passage teaches us about a new heaven and a new earth, a place where sin and death no longer have a hold on us. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 21 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola tells us about what God has planned for those that love Him as he begins his study of verses 4 through 7.
Revelation chapter 21, and we will do our level best to cover verses 4 through 7. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Wow. It's not until the new heaven and new earth that sorrow and crying and pain and death will be done with. What is the cause of sorrow and crying and pain and death? Sin. The eternal state will be a state where no sin exists. But we're living in the time of former things. And we have a promise that God Himself will wipe away all tears from our eyes. That means much more than the obvious that there will be no more tears. The implication is that all the tears of sorrow and pain that you and I shed in this age of former things, God Himself is going to wipe away. And those things that brought great sadness will be turned into great joy. The psalmist says, Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. No more death. Can you imagine it? No more death. No more funerals. No more seeing loved ones depart. And here we find the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of God through the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, and Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, where it was told that God will swallow up death in victory. Death itself being swallowed up by our God. Death had not been a part of the original created order, but it came by the curse at the disobedience of Adam. And on the cross of Calvary, Christ tasted death for us. He took the sting of death. When a believer dies, our departure is but a shadow. We really physically die, but we go through a valley of a shadow of death. You see, before we were saved, the bullet of God's wrath was pointed at our heads. But Jesus Christ on the cross didn't accidentally stumble in front of that bullet. He took it for us. He actually tasted the pains of death for us. Not only atoning for our sin, he tasted the pains of death. And when you and I die, it's but a step from this life into heaven and then eventually into glory. What a gracious Savior we have. What a wonderful God we have. And what a wonderful promise we have. We cry a lot in this age, don't we? Not all of the tears are tears of sadness, but we do share sadness and sorrow and pain and suffering. And all of the memories of pain and suffering are going to be forgotten when we step into this new heaven and new earth. How is God going to wipe away all of our tears? I personally would like to think that He's going to take us aside individually in a measurement of time as you would know it, maybe for 1,000 years, and just take time and do that. Imagine looking at the face of the Lord as He wipes away our tears. What a joy. What a joy. Unfortunately, the only exception will be those who were blotted out of the book of life, because they have already been cast into outer darkness at this point in the book of Revelation. And according to Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, they're going to be weeping forever and ever. Endless torment, endless joy, depending on what you believe about Jesus Christ. It was D.L. Moody that once said, if you are saved, this earth is all of hell that you will ever see. And if you are lost, this earth is all of heaven that you will ever see. John sees him sitting on the throne. And he that sits upon the throne says, behold, I make all things new. I like that. I make all things new. And he said to me, write, these words are true and faithful. And the Lord God does make all things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that in Christ we become new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're told in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, that in Christ we now as believers are given a new commandment, a greater commandment, to love one another as Christ loved us. Indeed, our God does make all things new, doesn't he? How thankful we can be for that. He makes all things new. When you turn your life completely over to Jesus Christ, he indeed does make all things new. When Christ comes in, he makes improvements. You don't go backwards, you go forward. Your quality of life, purpose in life, is beautiful and glorious and eternal. Now John is told by the Father, the one who's sitting upon the throne, to write. For these words are true and faithful. Now, there's a lot of musicians in this fellowship, and if you're a musician, you know what I'm about to say. I think that there's a mentality that God gives those who are musicians or artists. We can be a little flighty at times. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? You fellow musicians or artists, we think strange. And as I was reading this about the Lord telling John to write, I get the feeling as I was reading this that John is on revelation overload. I mean, he's observed all of these things, and the Lord says, John, write this down. I'm true and faithful. So it's like John is, so take up a pen, write it down. John, write it down. Okay? He's dreaming. He's overload with revelation knowledge. Write down what you're seeing, that my words are true and faithful. We need to hear that. Boy, do we need to hear that. God being faithful means that we can depend upon him. God being true means that he will never lie to us. He will never deceive us. He will never manipulate us. Remember, the first chapter, John is writing to the seven churches in Asia, many of them who are going through very, very difficult times. Their faith is being tried with fire. There's opposition, there's persecution, there's financial deprivation. Many of them are being martyred. And God wanted John to make sure that he wrote down that in spite of all what they were going through, he was true and faithful. How we need to hear that. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purposes. And right now you're thinking, how can what I'm going through right now work together for good? You know why they can? Because God is true and God is faithful. If you live long enough on planet Earth, life is going to throw you some very, very interesting curveballs. Why did this happen? How did this happen? What is going on? And even as a believer, that can happen. It's happened to me. It's happened to you. It's happened to us. And at those times, our emotions are sky high. And it's at those times that we don't sense the presence of the Lord or the love of the Lord. Our lives are just overwhelmed with these emotions. We have these conflicting feelings. And maybe that's you today. And when you and I get to that place, we begin to doubt that our God is true and faithful. Well, one thing we need to remember, beloved, is that we should never allow our emotions or our feelings or our circumstances to be the basis of the character of God. He is true and faithful. He is. And dear ones and precious family, make a note to self. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. Period. And in this day of former things, There's going to be things we don't understand, questions that we are going to take to our grave, tears. That's part of it. Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The book that you and I brought into this church building today contains words that will last forever. And that's because the author and finisher of the Bible is God himself. And he is faithful and he is true. Many times we believe that by faith, don't we? Everything around us, everything within us would want to scream that God is not faithful and true, but he is. This is the word of the Lord. He is faithful. He is true. I love it when we are praising God together as a church family. Oh, boy, it is certainly a blessing to be able to sing to the Lord and worship him and adore him for who he is. But why do we praise him? Do we praise God because we feel good? We praise God because he is good and he's God. That's why we praise him. And I'm learning with you that there are many times I've stood here and I have felt worse than all of you put together. And that may be an understatement. But the moment we begin to sing, and my eyes are fixed on my Lord, I'm reminded, yes, Lord, I praise you for who you are. You are good. You are faithful. You are true. And I worship you and I praise you today. God wanted John to make sure. He says, John, you better write this down. Don't drop the pen now. Tell my people I am true and faithful. And then he told them to write in verse 6, it is done. It is done. Well, first of all, let's think of those words of Jesus on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 30, where he declared with a voice of victory and triumph, he said, it is finished. The Greek word teleo means completed, executed, concluded, the discharge of a debt, accomplished, paid in full. In other words, when Jesus gave up the ghost, he said, it's finished. The debt of man's sin was paid for. All that was required by God, wrapped up in those big theological terms, redemption, propitiation, reconciliation, expiation, atonement, all of those things were accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. He said, it's done. It's finished, completed, paid in full. Isn't that glorious? Beloved, beware of add-ons to the cross. Beware of add-ons that religious groups or individuals make in addition to the completed and once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He paid it all, not part of it. He said, it is finished. He didn't say to be continued. It is finished. And no man, no church can add to the finished work of Calvary. For any individual, for any denomination to even suggest such a possibility is necessary or exists is to devalue the vicarious sacrifice of the Son of God and render his purchase inadequate. That's blasphemous. It's finished. And now the Father declares here it's done. You see, salvation has a past, a present, and a future from our perspective. We were saved. The day we received Christ, we are being saved. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But then there's going to be that ultimate product. And God gives us a new body, and we step into that new heaven and new earth and that new universe where we will dwell with God and one another forever and ever. It's done. You see, it's already done. We're just reading about it now, but this is what awaits us. Beloved, this is our eternal future. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be strengthened in these words. This is a promise of God. This is not a promise of man. The promise of God who cannot lie. We're going to step into this new heaven, new earth, all tears, all crying, all death over with. All because of the gracious work of God through Jesus Christ on the cross. Here's an interesting passage. The one on the throne says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Interesting. We've been going through the book of Revelation on Sunday morning. And here the one who sits on the throne says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The one sitting on the throne typically refers to God the Father. But if you've been reading carefully, you will have already observed that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, and if you read ahead, Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, Jesus declares that he is the Alpha and Omega. What does that mean? It means Jesus Christ is God. When Jesus performed a miracle on earth, his opponents took exception to the fact that he said, I and the Father are one, making himself equal with God. And here the Holy Spirit once again gives us the identity of Jesus Christ. He is not only God the Son, he is also the Son of God. He is equal with the Father. He and the Father are one, one in nature, one in essence. And thus when people say, I believe in Jesus, every cult believes in Jesus, every religious group believes in Jesus, ask for identification. What Jesus are you talking about? Oh, he's a great prophet. Oh, he's a great teacher. When I was a hippie, Jesus was the first nonviolent revolutionary. Yeah. Power to the people, tie-dyed shirts, headband, and everything. Right? But who is Jesus? You see, if you have a Jesus other than the Jesus of Bible, you've got a fake Jesus. You've got another Jesus. You've got a Jesus that cannot redeem you. Father says, I'm in the Alpha and Omega. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. Not a conflict, a complement to one another. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is called the author and finisher of our faith. God is the beginning, the source, the origin of everything. And he is the completion of everything. And notice what he says. He confirms the work of the Son by saying, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Free. Free. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. Only two conditions need to be met. You need to be a sinner. We've got that locked down. And we must be thirsty. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me shall never thirst. The word freely means gratuitously, without a cause, or grace, God's riches. At Christ's expense. You see, this is how God has always offered to man salvation. Freely. Remember Adam and Eve? In the garden, God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But remember, there was another tree in the garden, wasn't there, that he could have eaten of. Off of. It was the tree of life. He didn't eat off the tree of life. He believed the lie of the enemy, and he ate off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there are millions of people, religious people, spiritual people today, still believing the lie of the enemy. Eating off the religious tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than the tree of life. Calvary. What was the promise that Jesus gave to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 7? To whom him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The water of life mentioned here is another name for eternal life, which of course is a free gift that only God can give, because he is the fountain of life. He's the only one that can give this eternal life. You see, a church can't give eternal life. This church can't. No church can. No denomination, no creed can give you eternal life. Jesus, the fountain of life, he's the only one that can give you and I eternal life. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. The Lord says that he was the fountain of living waters. And God repeatedly in Scripture cries out to sinners like myself and you to come to him and drink. Isaiah 55 verse 1, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. God says, come and buy something for me, but you can't pay for it. I'll give it to you. Don't you like that? Wouldn't it be insulting if somebody gives you a gift and then you say, well, how much do I owe you? Imagine somebody giving you a birthday gift. Wife gives you a beautiful gift. Here, honey, take it. Wow, that's great, honey. Lizzie, that is so good. How much do I owe you? Somebody gives you a Christmas gift. Go, oh, that is wonderful. Thank you so much. Can I have the receipt so that I know how much you love me? No, whatever. kidding. Just wanted to see if you're awake. And God says, come, buy and eat, but I want you to know the price has been paid. I'm going to give it to you gratuitously, without a cause. Well, we do know that there was a price that was paid, though. The blood of Jesus Christ. And this offer of eternal life, free. Free. Remember what Jesus said to the woman in John chapter 4? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him. And he would have given you living water. Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You ask, I give. You ask, I give. Simple. Simple. Salvation, according to the Scriptures, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. John chapter 7, the last day of the great feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus said, if any man thirst, nobody being left out this morning, every single one of you, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Romans 3:24 says that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simply profound and profoundly simple. Even a child can understand it. It's probably some of you out there who came to know Christ at a very young age. How many would that be? Very young age. Wouldn't a child? Praise God for that. Now, when you tell people you're saved and you know you're going to heaven, that's, in their eyes, a point of contention. Maybe you've been told, as I have been told, for you to say that you know you're going to heaven is pretty arrogant,
Ray.
How do you know? Well, I would agree with that statement. If the basis of my confidence was my righteousness or my works or my effort. If somebody were to say, Ray, do you know you're going to heaven? And I said, yes. And they said, why? And I said something like this. Well, I'm a good person. I'm not really that bad. I've never killed anybody. I've never murdered anybody. I've never been unfaithful to my wife and all of these things. And I could just go on and on with this whole list of what a wonderful person I am. If that's the basis of your confidence, then that's pretty arrogant. But if the basis of your confidence is the cross of Jesus Christ, in spite of who you and I are, that's not arrogance. That's boasting in the Lord. You see, when people say, how do you know you're going to heaven? I just get right into magnifying my King, because Christ Jesus died on the cross for my sin. He is my wisdom. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. He's my King. He's my God. He's my high priest. Don't tell me he's my crutch. He's the whole hospital. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.